I'd invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16 as we continue in our look at the life of Samuel. We met Samuel several weeks ago as a young boy. He was a young boy who became a prophet for God's people. He was a leader of God's people, and God had chosen to work through Samuel's life. Throughout Samuel's life story, we've chosen to highlight God's choice. We see it again and again in the story of Samuel, how important God's choice is and how that sometimes runs contrary to what you and I think our choice might be. Along the way in Samuel's life, Samuel and others have had to recognize the choices that God makes. Sometimes they do well, sometimes not so much. The people of Israel ultimately reject God's choice to lead them without a king. And we looked at the chapter in Samuel's life where the people came to him and asked Samuel to give them a king. And so Samuel, under the direction of God, recognizes God's choice to give them Saul as a king. But Saul, in turn, struggles to submit to God's choices. And so God chooses, once again, to remove his blessing from Saul. So that's kind of where we left off last week. Here we are in chapter 16, and we're going to encounter Samuel, who by this point is now into his old age. And he is saddened, and he is frustrated at how things have turned out. And I want you to just kind of dwell on that for a moment. Here's Samuel, again, advanced in years. We hear the word Samuel, we know how the story ends, and we think of Samuel as a great hero in biblical history. I would submit to you that at this point in Samuel's life, he probably didn't feel too much like a great hero. Many of the things that he had been tasked with doing were largely unsuccessful, and the people of Israel, God's chosen people, there we are again with God's choice, God's chosen people were not living the way God had chosen for them to live. And much of what Samuel had tried to do as a leader of Israel had gone without fruit. And so he's frustrated. He's saddened. So much of his life work doesn't seem to be bearing the fruit that he would have wanted. And so we read in 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'm going to read to you just the very, very first verse of this chapter. The Lord said to Samuel in the midst of this saddened state, Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Now fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be the king. The chapter begins with God finding Samuel in the midst of some sort of pity party and saying, Samuel, wake up. How long are you going to be sad about what I've chosen to do? There is work to be done. I have already made a new choice, and you're going to be part of this story. He says, fill your horn with oil. That's to say, you're a prophet. Oil would be a symbol of my anointing. Samuel, you're going to play a role in helping the world to see what my choice here is. So the time for mourning is over. Let's get on the stick, Samuel. It's time to be moving. And he says, I'm going to send you to the town of Bethlehem to a man named Jesse, because one of his sons is going to be the next king. You're going to have to anoint that young man for kingship. Samuel is still focused on Saul. But God is already moving to the next chapter in this story. And this is where we learn that when God makes a choice, choose with him. When God makes a choice, choose with him. There's no need to worry about what might have been when we see God doing a new thing. Rather, the best thing to do is to align ourselves with what we see God doing. Not mourning what could have been or what we thought might have happened, but recognizing that God is on the move, and it is not only our responsibility, but our privilege to move with him. And that's the point where Samuel finds himself. Late in 2001, a man by the name of Sam Waxel was the had the CEO of a giant pharmaceutical company. Very, very wealthy company that was making a lot of its shareholders a whole lot of money. And this particular company had developed a new drug that was in the testing phase, and they had put virtually all of their resources into this particular drug. And they were very, very optimistic. It was very, very highly touted because they believed that this drug was going to be an instrumental new drug in the fight against cancer. And so they had poured all of their resources into this, and believing that this was really going to take off, their stock had soared, their stock prices escalated, and a lot of people were making a lot of money based on Sam Waxel's company. And then on Christmas Day of 2001, Mr. Waxel got news from the FDA that they were going to come out in a couple of weeks with a rejection of his drug. And virtually everything that they had put into their company, when that news was made public, Sam Waxel knew their stock prices would plummet and people would lose hundreds of thousands, even millions of dollars. Sam Waxel was in a tough situation because the law says that with that knowledge, he could do nothing. And he himself was a large stockholder in his own company. He chose to disobey the law. And so in the days between Christmas and New Year's in 2001, Sam Waxel begins to sell off his stock, or try to do that through third parties, through covered deals, in secret ways so that it couldn't be traced back to him. But he did more than that. He began to tell his family, many of whom also had stock in his company, that they would be wise to sell their stock because he knew that the value of his company was about to plummet. He even told some of his very close friends that they would be wise to sell their stock. Long story short, in the course of a couple of weeks, the SEC took note of the fact that Sam Waxel and all of his close friends and family had somehow miraculously sold all of their stock at peak value just days before the news came out that would make the value of their company plummet. Many of them were indicted, many of them were convicted of insider trading, and many of them went to jail, the most famous of whom is a woman I think many of us would know, Martha Stewart. See, she was a friend of the Waxels and in fact shared the same broker. And when her broker found out that these sales were going on, he told her, hey, I think this thing is going south, you better sell. Now she sold her stock for somewhere around $250,000, not nearly as much as many others did. But because she was a celebrity, hers was the name that ended up in the news. All of that is illegal. You're not allowed to do that. If you hold stock in a company and you come into possession of secrets that are going to tell you about what's going to happen to that company's value, you're not allowed to make moves on that. Wouldn't it be cool if you could? I mean, wouldn't it be great if insider trading wasn't illegal? Wouldn't it be great if we were allowed to use secret inside information in order to make wise investments? Church, can I tell you that with God we can do exactly that? That's exactly not only what we can do, it's what we're supposed to do. I want you to hear this. I'm going to say it a couple of times today. This is a fundamental truth about God that we need to embrace as his people. And the truth is this: the will of God can be known. The will of God can be known. We serve a God who desires to reveal himself, to reveal his will to his people. The will of God can be known. The prophet Isaiah says in chapter 43, see, I am doing a new thing. This is the word of the Lord. See, come look, see, do you see what I'm doing? He says to Samuel, I'm not worried about Saul anymore. See, I am doing a new thing. Fill your horn with oil and get on over to Bethlehem. See, I am doing a new thing. The prophet doesn't say, oh, you want to guess what I'm up to today? I'm not going to tell you. That's not how God operates. But too often we his people operate as if that was how God operates. But we serve a God whose will can be known. Where God is doing a new thing, where God is blessing, where God is moving and where God is working, he invites his people to participate. He says, folks, here's the inside information. Here's where I am blessing. Here's where I am giving abundance. Here's what I have chosen to do. Now I invite you to come along with me. Sell your stock on Saul. Buy, buy, buy on David, he says. Come and join with me. Do this new thing. Fill your horn with oil. My question for us is, why don't we take advantage of that more often? Why don't we seek the will of God? Why don't we discern His voice and move where He is moving? I would so much rather follow the Lord than go my own way and hope He shows up. So Samuel does exactly that. He makes his way to Bethlehem. He finds a man named Jesse, and he actually finds Jesse's oldest son. And Samuel takes one look at Jesse's oldest son, and he goes, this must be the guy. He's tall, he's handsome, he's skilled, he's smart, he's an above average dancer. He's got everything you would want to have in a king. He looked the part. But then again, so did Saul. The Bible went out of its way when Samuel chose Saul on God's behalf to tell us that one of the reasons Saul was chosen as king is because Saul looked the part. He looked like a king ought to look. And this is one of the things that I think we've picked up on a couple of times in the life of Samuel. Samuel was a great man, yes, but a flawed man. Have we noticed a few times in his life when he falls into the trap of doing it the way we'd always done it? Without stopping to say, you know, it didn't work out so well that last time. We saw that when he was trying to install his sons as leaders over Israel, just like Eli had done. And here he is again saying, well, let's just look and try and find somebody who looks like a king. That must be the one that God is choosing, even though it didn't work out so well the last time. So verse 7 tells us this. The Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Can we remember this about God's choices? Can we remember that God uses different criteria for His choices? The things we look at and we try and guess, well, if I was God, here's what I would do. So often we are operating out of a human criteria. We are operating out of a human sense of what's right and what's wrong. And God says, that's not even the way I'm thinking about this situation. You're thinking about these criteria, but that is not at all what I'm looking at. A couple of weeks ago when our missions team was down in Haiti, one of the things that we got to do was deliver brand new backpacks to a group of school children. Group of Haitian school children that lived in an extremely remote village up in the mountains. As a matter of fact, we had traveled by Tap Tap, those were our pickup trucks, to get to a particular village where we were going to meet these children. That wasn't their village. They had gotten up that morning and hiked about 4 hours down the mountain. They had crossed seven rivers to get to this village to meet us, because we had brand new backpacks. Now, up in that mountain village where they live, we weren't giving them backpacks to replace their old backpacks. We weren't giving them backpacks because the characters on their backpacks were from last year's Disney movie. We were giving them backpacks because there is no Walmart in DuPont in Haiti. They didn't have backpacks. They didn't have anything. We were giving them something they never had before. And so we showed up and we met these kids with bright smiles on their faces. Parents, just parenthetically, this has nothing to do with anything, but do you know how many permission slips we would have to sign to let our kids walk 4 hours down a mountain and get a backpack? But this is just how life works for them. So these kids show up and we've got these big bags full of all of these brand new backpacks, and the kids are sitting around and the missionaries tell us, you know, there's not really any good way to do this. We don't speak their language. The missionaries do, but we as a team don't. You know, it's not like, and we don't have time to let each kid go through the whole thing and pick their backpack. So just do this. Just pull backpacks. They're going to be thrilled to have whatever backpack. Just grab a backpack and give it to a kid, and they're going to be thrilled. And sure enough, they were thrilled. We grabbed backpacks and gave them to kids, and they were thrilled. But we came at it from kind of an American perspective. So some of us were pulling out like the black backpacks and the ones with like a single navy blue stripe on it, saying, these are very masculine backpacks. Let's give these to the boys. And then there were some backpacks that had pink little florals, and I don't know what a floral is, I just made that up, but you know where I'm going. And they had decorations like that, and those were the very girly backpacks. And we're handing those out to the little girls. And then, you know, just kind of getting backpacks into kids' hands. And somewhere along the way, a few of our team members were like, well, shouldn't we be trying to, like, shouldn't they have some say in the matter? Shouldn't they have some choice? And Shannon was the one. Shannon's like, no, this is not good. And so she's now trying to quickly, like, do you want this one or do you want this one? Do you want this? At least give the kids a couple of choice. Well, here's the thing. In Haiti, they love the color pink. They love the color pink. So all of these like fourth and fifth grade young men are like, yeah, I want the pink backpack. And they're going after all of these pink backpacks, and they're like grabbing for those. And the plain ones, like nobody wants the plain ones. Nobody wants the navy blue ones. Nobody wants, you know, the ones that are, you know, what we would consider to be more like what a little boy would have. They were choosing their backpacks based on entirely different criteria than what we would. And so we're passing out backpacks, and Shannon's like taking backpacks away from kids and like, I can get you a pink one. You know, here you go, and running back and forth. And then the other little boys would be like, well, I want a pink one too, you know. It's all, it's hard when you're presuming to know what someone else is gonna want, isn't it? It's much easier if you have some way of communicating and recognizing that they have a say in the matter and they can tell you what they want. Church, I believe that recognizing God's voice would be easier for us if we spent less energy trying to predict his actions and more energy listening for his voice. We spend so much time and so much effort trying to guess what we think God is going to do. And let's face it, sometimes what we're really saying is we're trying to tell God what he should do. And we're putting our time and our energy and our thought into that rather than sitting back and say, God, choose a backpack. Choose a backpack. Where do you want to go? I told you, I tell you this a couple of times today. I'm about to say it again. This is a fundamental truth. I want you to embrace. The will of God can be known. The will of God can be known. Would you listen for his voice? Church, let me tell you this. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then God has already made his choice. One of them, anyhow. God has chosen to work through your life to accomplish his purposes. You today are a part of God's choice. Do you hear that, and can you live that? If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you are a part of God's choice. And the greatest joys in your life will be when you place yourself at the center of his will. Did you hear how I said that? When you place yourself at the center of his will, that will be the greatest joy in your life. Remember what I said, the will of God can be known. See, Samuel's journey, do we remember this? It began way back when he was a little boy, and he heard God's directive voice. But do you remember why he heard God's voice? It was because he was not napping down the hallway like Eli was. It was because he had purposely placed himself in the spot where God's voice could be heard. He had placed himself in a position such that should God speak, he would be available to hear it. And he was willing to listen. Are you in a spot where God's going to speak? And if he does, are you going to be willing to listen? The will of God can be known. And we have to remember that he's operating with different criteria than we are. So don't predetermine what God can or can't do in your life. Too often we live as if we are thinking, God can't do this for me because I'm not the right, and then we fill in the blank. I'm not the right age, so God couldn't do that in my life or through my life. I'm not the right gender, so God couldn't do that in my life or through my life. I don't have the right personality. I'm not the kind of person that God works through. I don't have the right education. I don't know enough. God couldn't work that way through my life because I don't have a degree, and I believe God is looking for bachelor's as a minimum. We think, I don't have the right skill set. I can't operate that way because, you know, God needs someone who is better at this or that or the other thing than me. And we have to remember that these are not the criteria that God is looking at. He looks at different criteria than we do. So don't predetermine what God can't do in your life. Rather, listen to his choice. Listen and respond. And church, can I add this? Be faithful to the journey. Be faithful to the journey. We already recognized it today. God called Samuel when he was a little boy. A little boy. And yes, he had success along the way, but here he is, an old man, and the story begins with him wondering, has it been worth it? Look at how much I've tried to accomplish in God's power, and it hasn't worked out the way I thought it was going to work out. But he wasn't discouraged. When God says, take up your horn and fill it with oil, Samuel says, all right, let's do it again, God. Let's do it again. Let's do it again. We need to be a church of people that when we hear God's voice, we don't get discouraged by what has or hasn't worked in the past. We need to be rather a people that when we hear God's voice, we say, all right, Lord, let's do it again. Let's do it again. Let's do it again. Let's be faithful to the journey. Keep on going. Keep on going. Let's do it again. Let's do it again, Lord. Let's do it again. Be patient. When I was a little boy, I sang in the, oh, you're going to laugh. I sang in the children's choir at church. How cute was I? And I remember one of the songs we sang was Kids Under Construction. And the tagline was, God isn't finished with me yet. God isn't finished with me yet. Can I ask you, no matter how old you are, no matter how long you've served the Lord, can I ask you to put that song in your heart? I know most of you don't even know the tune. But that ought to be our song. I'm a kid. I'm under construction, and if I'm breathing today, it means one thing for sure. It means God isn't finished with me yet. Be faithful to the journey. Be faithful to the journey. When we hear God's voice, let's say, okay, God, let's go again. Fill your horn with oil, pack your bags, and head out to Bethlehem. All right, God, let's go again. So, son number one, no go. And so Jesse and Samuel begin to consider Jesse's other sons. And the pattern of seeing a son and saying, pretty good deal, and then hearing God say, uh-uh, that pattern repeats itself again and again and again. And as a matter of fact, verse 10 in this chapter tells us Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. I mean, talk about a depressing day. You know, imagine you're Jesse, and the prophet shows up and says, good news, one of your sons is going to be king. And you start parading your sons in front of him, and the prophet's like, And eventually, about son four or five, you wonder if Jesse's like, are you sure maybe you didn't get this right? You know, like, this is a little difficult. I want to just kind of insert something here. When we read the entirety of Scripture, we pick up on patterns. There's things that happen again and again throughout Scripture, and very often these are things that are not by accident. These are things that the Holy Spirit will use as devices to highlight our attention about something. And the biblical writers, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, often include details that seem to be superfluous, but they're helping us to recognize these patterns. And we have one of these here, I think. This number seven. Seven is an important number when we read the number seven in Scripture. So often the number seven in Scripture metaphorically speaks of completeness. It metaphorically speaks, it gives us the idea that something has been totally and completely done. So, for instance, God creates the earth, and then on the seventh day, it is complete, right? It is 7 days. It's done. It's finished. It's fulfilled. Peter says to Jesus famously, hey, if somebody does me wrong, how many times should I forgive him? How about seven times? That's not an arbitrary number for Peter. Peter's saying, should I forgive him fully and completely? And so here in this story, the biblical author, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I believe highlights this number seven for us. It's not just that three or four sons passed through. It's that seven times, do we hear this? Seven times Samuel and Jesse said, hey God, I'll bet I know what your plan is. Here's a son. What do you think? Seven times. Samuel and Jesse exhausted all of their options before ever really hearing what God wanted in the first place. And throughout the entire process, note this, God never once interrupts them to point out his real choice. And I think we need to recognize this. God can't make his choice if we're still trying to make ours. And it's not until they had gone through the completion of seven tribes, which metaphorically is to say, God, we have given you all the options. Then, in their silence, God says, well, actually, no, you haven't. But if you're all done talking now, I'd like to weigh in on the matter. God can't make his choice if we're still trying to make ours. And so we get to this point where the seven sons have been presented, the seven sons have been rejected in Samuel, and I read it as exasperated, because who wouldn't be? Says to Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Well, they're still the youngest, Jesse answered. He's tending sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So they sent for him. This is David, the shepherd boy, whose psalm we read earlier in service today. It says he was glowing with health and he had a fine appearance and handsome features. No word on his ability to dance, although that would come up later in scripture. Thank you. Some of you got that. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. Church, you are not likely to hear God's voice clearly if you're still busy telling him what you think he ought to do. And that's the pattern Samuel and Jesse were in here. Here's a king. Here's a king. You don't like that king? We got another king. We got another king. You don't want this king? We got this king. You don't like this king? We got this king. You're not likely to hear God's voice if your mouth is yabbering on about what you think he ought to do. Fundamental truth, the will of God can be known, but it requires a time of silence on our part. I want you to take a look at, if you've taken notes today or if you filled out the outline on the back of the bulletin, I want you to take a look at, I've kind of arrived at three conclusions. And I want to just take you backwards through those three, because I think moving backwards gives us the best understanding of what it is to hear God's choice. And the first thing is this: God can't make his choice if we're still trying to make ours. Church, we need to begin by surrendering our own will. Stop trying to begin the conversation by telling God what his options are. Stop trying to begin the conversation by telling God, I believe I know where you're headed with this one, so if you would just take a look at these seven choices and pick one of them, we could all be on our way. Because God is not going to speak to us until we have completely exhausted our own options and stopped talking. So maybe we could just start there. Surrender our own will. Stop trying to present God with his options. Secondly, to recognize that God's choices won't always make sense if we're still seeing things from a human perspective. He uses different criteria than we do. So let's be okay with that. And lastly, to listen for God's leading and cast your vote with his. Copy off of God's paper. He's like the smart kid in the class who sits next to you and doesn't cover his quiz. Recognize where he is, what he is doing, where he is moving, and move with him. He does not want you to live your life as a blind search, hoping that through dumb luck you arrive in the right spot. The command of Jesus Christ echoes in your heart today as he says the two words that changed lives. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. I want to move to a time of prayer. We're going to conclude today's service by celebrating the Lord's table. I'm going to invite the worship leaders to come, and they're going to give us some music and some time to worship as the communion emblems are distributed. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm not too concerned whether you call this your home church or if you're just visiting with us today. This is the Lord's table. It's not my table. It's not HRCC's table. This is the Lord's table, and you're welcome there. So for anyone, no matter of your age or background, if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, you're welcome to partake of the elements. The ushers are going to pass them by as we sing together. I'd ask that you take the bread and take the cup and hang on to it for a moment. And then when the song is over, Pastor Jim's going to come up and he'll lead us as we receive the emblems together.